The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I hope you do, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today's sermon is the fourth installment in our What We Believe series. Today we'll be looking at Article 4 from our Statement of Faith. Our Statement of Faith is the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. A few weeks ago, so the first sermon series, we had them on all the chairs. We're not putting them out on all the chairs every week, but if you do need a copy of that, it's on the resource table in the back. There's lots of them back there. Feel free to take one so that you can read that. But I'm going to read to you Article 4 of Salvation. And this is an 18-week series. Again, we're working our way through each of those articles of faith. Today, Article 4 is on salvation. So listen carefully. It'll also be on the screen as I read. Salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who, by his own blood, obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. A. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God, a work of God's grace, whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. B. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer into a relationship of peace and favor with God. C. Sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth in grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. D. Glorification is the culmination of salvation and is the final blessed and abiding state of the redeemed. And as I've said in my first three sermons in this series, I'm sure that today's sermon is not going to exhaustively answer your questions about salvation. And frankly, that is not the goal of each of the sermons in this series. It's not even the goal of the series. The goal of the series is to introduce you to these ideas. I'm quite certain that you're going to leave here today saying, that's interesting. I would like to know more about that. I hope you leave every week thinking that was interesting. I want to know more about that. As I've argued before, it's important for all of us who claim to follow Christ to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to know what we believe, not only for ourselves, but we also need to know what we believe so that we can give a defense for our faith. I had lunch with a bright young man earlier this week, and I hope what I'm about to say, I won't share his name, but I hope what I'm about to say will accurately characterize what he said to me. Summarizing the conversation, he said that early in his life, he didn't think that Christians were very intellectually challenging or robust, and that led him, in part at least, to rejecting the faith. But recently, he's been reading a number of books from deep-thinking Christians, and that challenged him. And this, again, at least in part, led to him trusting in Christ just a few months ago. And I want to tell you, no exaggeration here, my heart nearly leapt out of my chest as he was sharing his story with me. not only for his own story, but as many of you know, I have children who aren't currently walking faithfully with the Lord, and I thought about how powerful the Christian faith is, but it's also an intellectually challenging faith, and so we can believe not because we just believe by blind faith and we just got to believe even though it doesn't make any if that's your idea of Christianity, then you have the wrong Christianity. The Christian faith is a robust faith, and so it is God's truth to us. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to ask you this question. I'm not expecting out loud responses. Just think about this. If someone were to ask you if you were saved, how would you answer them? If they said, if you were saved, how would you answer them? You know, so would you answer that person by referring to some event in your past? Would you say, for example, that God saved me when I was 8 years old or 12 years old or 24 years old or whatever the case might be? So God saved me, past tense. Or would you answer that person by saying, he's currently in the process of saving me. So a present tense reality. Or perhaps would you answer by saying, I'm really looking forward to salvation. I'm looking forward to ultimate salvation. Which, if any, of those answers is correct? So in other words, is it correct to refer to salvation in the past tense, or the present tense, or the future tense? I want you to listen to these scriptures, please. Don't turn there. Just listen. I'm only going to be reading one verse. I'm going to read 3 different verses, but one verse each time. And so just listen, please. I'll give you the address if you're a note taker. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Past tense, reality. You have been saved. Then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, which reads as follows, "For the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Well, that's a present tense reality, that we are being saved. And then consider Romans 5:9, which reads, "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Well, that's a future tense reality, right? And so which one is right? Well, of course, they're all right, aren't they? Salvation, when we understand it biblically, is a past, present, and future tense reality. And salvation is the subject of this morning's message. I've entitled today's message, God's Love for Us. God's Love for Us. How deep the Father's love. So I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're there, say amen. If you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers there, those are the chapter numbers. The smaller ones are verse numbers. The focus of today's sermon is going to be from verses 16 through 21. But for the sake of context, I want to read from verse 6 through 21. So you get 10 extra verses. No added cost to you this morning. So let's follow along with me as I begin in verse 6 of chapter 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Now the sermon text. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your good and perfect and inerrant word. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who has not chosen to remain silent. You have spoken, and You have left us revelation of Yourself so that we could know You accurately, and we could know what You want for us accurately, because Your word tells us these things. And so now, Father, in these few moments that we have together, Lord, I pray, now that we've worshiped You in song, we've worshiped You in prayer, but now as we encounter You through Your word, that our worship would continue. Lord, as we understand Your plan for us. And so what we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to give you a little central idea that you can hang your hat on for a sermon. And here is that thesis, if you will, for this morning, is we need to be reconciled to God. You and I, we need to be reconciled to God. And not only do we here in this room, that we is a plural we in the sense of all of creation. Every human being on this planet, we need to be reconciled to God. I have 5 points this morning that we'll walk through. First point is this: reconciliation requires repentance. Reconciliation requires repentance. I want to be clear this morning. The word repentance is nowhere found in our text. And so you might then want, well, if it's not found, if the word repentance isn't there, then why is this your first point? Because even though the word repentance isn't used in the passage, I believe the concept of repentance is very clearly present in our passage. And so let's answer that question first, though. What is repentance? What does that mean? What does the word mean, to repent? Well, according to our statement of faith, as I read just a moment ago, repentance is, quote, a genuine turning from sin and toward God. The biblical word that is often translated as repentance, it literally means to change one's mind, is what it means. And so when we repent, we no longer think about sin the same way that we once thought about it. And that's exactly what's happening in our passage this morning. Look with me at verse 16, please. Paul writes this. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. To regard someone according to the flesh is to make superficial or mechanical judgments of them based on their outward appearance. You know, maybe we encounter somebody who doesn't speak English very well. They're clearly from a foreign country, and we begin making judgments about that person. And we're doing that. We're making judgments in the flesh. We're regarding them according to the flesh. We think things like, well, why are they living here in the United States? If they don't want to speak English, why are they living here? That's regarding somebody according to the flesh. Or we see a homeless man, and our first assumption is that that man is homeless through some fault of his own. We're making judgments or regarding him according to the flesh. You know, we might think, well, perhaps it's a drug addict, a drug habit that put him on the streets, or maybe he's just lazy and unwilling to work, and that's why he's on the street. We're regarding him according to the flesh. Or we might see a woman wearing a business suit, carrying the latest iPhone and driving a Mercedes. And we automatically assume that she must have her life together. I mean, look at all, she is the walking model of success. But what are we doing? We're regarding her according to the flesh. And so, beloved, we can make these type of superficial judgments in both directions. But it's always wrong to regard people according to the flesh. In fact, in the New Testament book of James, the readers there are chastised because they were providing special seating in their gathering for rich people while making the poor people sit on the floor. They were regarding people according to the flesh. In our passage today, Paul tells his readers that he and the others with them, that they had once made those type of superficial judgments. In fact, he says, we had even done that of Christ himself. We regarded Christ according to the flesh. But he says, then, we regard him thus no longer. That's repentance. There was a change in Paul. Paul changed his mind from his former sinful practice to a practice that now honored God. Paul had repented of his former sin. And so reconciliation, if we're going to have reconciliation, and we need to be reconciled to God, but if we're going to have reconciliation, it requires repentance. That's point number one. Now, point number two. Regeneration is a result of reconciliation. Regeneration is a result of reconciliation. We see this point in verse 17. And, beloved, I think verse 17 has to be one of the most recognizable verses in the New Testament. So even if you came this morning and you said, I don't know what the address is, when I read that verse earlier, you go, oh, yeah, I've heard that verse. I've heard that before. Paul writes this. This is verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Some translations say a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is such a beautiful verse, and it so clearly pictures the biblical concept of regeneration. To regenerate something is to make it new. And Paul tells us here that those who are in Christ have been made new. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creature. But what does that mean to be in Christ, right? This in Christ language is Paul's shorthand way of saying those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Christ for their salvation. That's what it means to be in Christ. It's a lot easier to say in Christ than to say all of that, right? And so he uses that as shorthand all throughout his letters. We're all born, every one of us, into a condition where our relationship with God can only be described as hostile. We're born as sinners who are rebelling against God, and then when God saved us, when we turned to Christ in faith, He reconciled us to Himself, and we were at that moment now in Christ. But it's important, beloved, for us to understand that not everybody is in Christ. In fact, there may be some people here this morning who are not in Christ. I'll say something more directly to you in just a moment. But for those of us who are in Christ, Paul writes here and says, we have been made new. We've been regenerated. Because we were in Christ, or rather before we were in Christ, sin ruled and reigned in our lives. We were powerless to overcome sin. But once we were placed now in Christ, the old person that we were, our former selves, it has passed away, and Paul says, and behold, all things are new. Now, of course, all things being new doesn't mean that those who are in Christ no longer deal with or struggle with sin. We do. If you want to come up to after service and say, oh, I've gotten to the point where I never struggle with sin anymore, then you're smoking something you don't need to be smoking, okay? Because we do struggle with sin. There's not a person on this planet who never struggles with sin. Jesus was the only one. But when we're in Christ, beloved, now we have the resources to overcome sin. When we're in Christ, we are, if you will, under new management. In other words, when we're in Christ, we can now live in a way that is pleasing to God. As we daily walk in the Spirit, or perhaps even better, as we moment by moment of the day walking by the Spirit. Paul tells us in another book, as we do that, moment by moment, walking in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. When we're in Christ, we no longer live according to the flesh. We're now living according to the Spirit. And so being in Christ is a switch from being egocentric, in other words, being all about myself, and what do I want for myself, to now being theocentric and thinking Godward, in a Godward direction. In other words, being in Christ means that we learn to deny ourselves and we live for God. And this is true for all of us, no matter what our struggle might be. When we come to Christ, we're called to deny ourselves. Think about that, beloved. Think about what one area of your own life, and again, you don't need to answer this out loud, just think about this. What area of your life do you know is not, you're not honoring God in that area? According to His Word, you're not honoring God in that. Coming to Christ means you put that away. It means a death to that type of living. And that's true whether it has something to do with your sexuality or your love of material things or your desire to always be in the know and know the latest juicy gossip. Whatever it is in your life that doesn't honor Christ, that needs to be put to death. You need to be regenerated. And regeneration is a result of reconciliation. That's point number two. Now to point number three. Justification is reconciliation declared. Justification is reconciliation declared. We'll see this point is illustrated in verse 18. And justification can be somewhat of a tricky concept to understand. It doesn't need to be, but it can be. And part of the problem with that is how the Roman Catholics define justification. And I don't mean this to be like a beat on the Roman Catholic session, but I just want to be very clear on this, that Roman Catholics teach justification is God's gift given through baptism. And they baptize infants, and so they believe that at the moment an infant is baptized, that infant is justified before God. And so in Roman Catholic theology, justification is something that's given by our works or by following the sacraments. But beloved, that is a false gospel. That is a gospel, listen to me clearly, that will damn you to hell. Now, I'm not saying that all Roman Catholics are going to hell. I know some of you come from a Roman Catholic background and some of you have Roman Catholic family members. I'm not saying that every Roman Catholic is going to hell. That is not at all what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that the official teaching of the church in Rome is a false gospel. And I will shout that from the mountaintops. By God's grace, I believe there are Roman Catholics who are genuinely Christians. But they're Christians not because they believe what Rome says. They're Christians because they believe what the Bible says instead of what Rome says. So what is justification? If it's not this that you get at baptism, what is justification? Well, justification is a legal term, and it's God's gracious declaration of our full acquittal to all those who repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to say it perhaps in a catchier way, in justification, God looks at us now just as if we had never sinned. The declaration of justification brings us into a right relationship with God. And it's God, I want us to know, it's God who does the work. It's God who declares us innocent. Look with me at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice that. Notice how he opens that verse 18. He says, all this is from God. Our being made new, our reconciliation, our justification, all of it is from God. God is the author of our salvation from start to finish. We're told in Ephesians 2 that prior to coming to faith in Christ, we were all dead in our trespasses. Now, beloved, let me ask you just a very simple question. And feel free to answer this one out loud if you like. What can dead people do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so if we were dead in our trespasses, that means we were in a state where we couldn't do anything to control our salvation. A dead person has no control of being made new. A dead person can't muster up the faith to trust in God. Salvation is a work of God. And all of this is from God. And Paul continues in that same verse. He says, who, all this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. Again, notice God is the one doing the reconciling. God doesn't have to be reconciled with us. It's not, we're the ones that need to be reconciled with God. Okay, he's reconciling us to himself. But notice this as well. Notice the instrument of God's reconciling work. We are reconciled to God, Paul says, through Christ, period. Through Christ, period. We're not reconciled to God through our righteous works. We're not reconciled to God through Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna or any other name. We're reconciled to God through the same, we're not reconciled to God through some process of diplomacy whereby, you know, we're going to sit at the table and we're going to work our way out and we're going to, like, he's going to give a little bit and we're going to give a little bit and we're going to find a happy medium. No, that's not going to happen. But we are reconciled through a mediator. And that mediator's name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And that those now who have the Son have life. And those who do not have the Son do not have life. Because there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. And since that's true, listen, beloved, since that's true, since God has reconciled us to himself through his Son, we ought to want, there ought to be a want to in us to see others reconciled to God through his Son. And this is why Paul tells us here in this verse that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the ministry of reconciliation doesn't mean that you and I, that we somehow have the power or authority to reconcile people to God. You know, we can't do that. We can't do that. That's above our pay grade. Only Jesus can do that. But we can tell others where to find that reconciliation. You know, we're one beggar telling another beggar, this is where you can find bread. That's what the ministry of reconciliation is. It's a platform by which we proclaim to others where they can find reconciliation with God. And we need to shout it from the mountaintops that Jesus is the only answer to our hostility with God. And so justification is reconciliation declared. Once for all, declared. Point number three, now to point number four. Sanctification is reconciliation worked out. It's reconciliation worked out. We'll see this in verses 19 and 20. But first, what is sanctification? Well, according to our statement of faith, sanctification is, quote, the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes. And it is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. In other words, sanctification is the work of God in our lives from the moment of our salvation until the time he calls us home. The word sanctification actually comes from a Greek word which means to be made more holy. And so, beloved, our sanctification is this lifelong process of being made more and more like Jesus. This is why I say to us all the time, I used to say, you know, 6 months from now, a year from now, we have to be more like Jesus than we are today. This is God's process of sanctification. Now notice what happens in verse 19. As God, and no one else, God is reconciling the world to himself, we're told that he is not counting our trespasses against us. And Paul uses here, for those of you who are accountants, he uses accounting language. And so the accounting ledger, if you will, has been marked paid in full. We're being set apart for God's work. And then again, notice this. He says, now he has entrusted us with a message of reconciliation. So first it was the ministry of reconciliation. Now it's the message. It's the same. Those aren't two separate things. We have now the message of reconciliation. Beloved, have you ever thought about the gravity of that? I mean, it just hit me this week as I was preparing. The gravity and the weight of that statement. He has entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. He's entrusted us with it. There's no plan B. Proclaiming the message of reconciliation, that's our job. You know, he could have done it different ways, right? He's got a whole legion of angels. He could have sent his angels with a message of reconciliation, but he chose us. He created the entire cosmos. He could have used the creative order. He could have had, well, he has used animals to talk from time to time, but he could have done that all the time, right? I don't know about you, but I didn't hear talking animals share the gospel with me. It was a man proclaiming the gospel when I trusted in Christ. You know, have you ever sat maybe under, you laid on your back on a lawn looking up at the mostly blue skies, these big fluffy clouds go by? I used to do that when I was a kid, right? Maybe you've done that as well, and you would try to find different shapes in the cloud. Oh, that one looks like an elephant, or that one looks like a football, or whatever. You're laying there having a great time looking at the shapes in the clouds. Well, I think, God created those clouds, right? Instead of it looking like a football, he could have just created letters going across the sky. This is the message of reconciliation. He could like an airplane skywriter, right? God could have done that, but he chose us. There are any number of ways in which God could have chosen to pass on the message of reconciliation, but ultimately he entrusted us with that message. And this is part of our sanctification. This is what we do as we mature in Christ, is we want to tell others this message. Paul tells us in that same verse, in verse 12, he says that we're ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. God making his appeal through us. So here's a sobering thought for us to consider. Our lives may be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. And our proclamation may be the only Jesus some people ever hear. So are we being faithful with that which God has entrusted to us? He's given us a message of reconciliation. Now, for those of you who are here this morning who perhaps are not in Christ, first of all, I'm super pumped that you're here this morning. Or if you're listening online, I'm super pumped that you're listening. But if you're not in Christ, let me say this. I'm going to use the language of the Bible here. I'm going to use the language found there in verse 20. We implore you, that is, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That phrase, be reconciled to God, it's the only word of command in this entire passage. It's the only word of command in the passage. Be reconciled to God. I beg you. If you have questions about what that means, come and talk to me. Talk to a friend you're with, a family member. Talk to somebody today. We'll have some prayer counselors at the end of service. Talk to somebody today. If you're not in Christ, I beg you to do that today. Now, to my Christian brothers and sisters who are in Christ, let me just ask you this question. When is the last time you were so moved for the salvation of another person that you begged them to be reconciled to God? Not just kind of like, here's something like, here's Jesus, cold, hard faith. This is what Jesus is about, yada, 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 yada. But you begged them. It tore your soul up to want to see somebody saved. When is the last time that happened? Sanctification is reconciliation worked out. That's point number four. Now our final point, point number five. Glorification is reconciliation realized. Glorification is reconciliation realized. Glorification is what awaits every person who is currently in Christ, or those who may in the future be in Christ before they die. You see, it's a future reality for all Christians who are currently living in this world. Glorification is, according to our statement of faith, quote, the culmination of salvation and is the final blessed and abiding state of the redeemed. Now look with me at verse 21, please. I've already said, I mean, the whole passage is beautiful, of course, but verse 21 is exquisite. I would encourage you, if you don't have this verse memorized, memorize this verse. This is fantastic. Verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you might be scratching your head a little bit going, wait a minute, what is, and it can be a little bit hard to follow because of all the pronouns in there. You're like, who is this first him, and who's the second him, and who is he, and who's that person? So let me reread it, but I'm going to use names this time instead of he and him and that kind of thing. All right? So this is the same verse, but just with names this time. For Brian's sake. for John's sake, for Sarah's sake, for Carol's sake. God the Father made God the Son. That is, God the Father made Jesus to be sin, even though Jesus himself knew no sin. So that in Jesus, Brian, John, Sarah, Carol, and anybody else who trusts in Christ might become the righteousness of God. That's what that verse is saying. And it's well worth your spending some time to memorize that verse. It is a powerful, powerful verse. What's happening in that verse, there's what's called a double imputation that's happening. Let me explain. Sin is being reckoned to Christ's account. Now, please understand, we're not saying that Jesus himself is becoming a sinner. That never happens. Jesus is not a sinner, never has been a sinner, never will be a sinner. But sin is being reckoned to his account. It's being charged to his credit card, if you will. And at the same time, righteousness is being credited to our account. The picture here in this verse is a picture of change. Of what we once were, we are that no longer. We're now on this trajectory of change. And this trajectory of change is something that will carry us all the way through this life until we ultimately reach the blessed state of glorification. Because, beloved, one day we will cross over to the other side. And we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, there is absolutely nothing to fear. Glorification awaits us because glorification is reconciliation realized. So that we might become the righteousness of God. But hear me well. Glorification is only a blessing for those who are in Christ. Only for those who are in Christ. So for those of you who are not in Christ, again, I'm super pumped you're here or you're listening. But again, I beg you, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Do it today. Don't put that off and say, ah, that's something I'll do later. I can take care of that later. Look just a couple of verses later. In chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I beg you, I implore you, don't wait and say, I'll talk to you about that next week, Pastor. I've kind of got a busy afternoon happening. I'll talk about it. Do it now. Do it now. I beg you. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Thank you for salvation. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful gift. It's not anything we deserved. It's a matter of your grace poured out on us. Father, thank you. Those of us who are in Christ here today, we're not better than somebody who's not in Christ. We're not superior to them in any way. And so, Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would have an attitude of gratitude for being placed in Christ. For those here today, perhaps, who are not in Christ, Lord, thank you for allowing them to be here today. Thank you for putting on their heart to be here today. Lord, I pray that even with my feeble words, Lord, that your Spirit would accompany that, your word being proclaimed, and that today, perhaps today, they would call out and be saved. Today, Lord, as we implore them through your word to be reconciled to God, perhaps today they would do that. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and kindness. Thank you for saving us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We started this last week, but we have we'll have a couple of people standing toward the back right there. John Murphy and Jane Gallagher will be those two people standing back there today. If you have questions, and you just want, maybe you have questions about what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be reconciled to God? These two beloved saints can help answer that question for you. Perhaps you just need prayer. You have a family member, friend that's not saved, and you say, I want to pray with somebody about this family member or friend who needs salvation, or maybe you haven't. Whatever the need might be, it doesn't have to be necessarily directly related to the message. If you need prayer, You just grab one of those two people back there and they'd be happy to pray with you. I'm going to close with a lengthy passage today from Isaiah. You've heard this passage before. I've preached on it before. Lengthy. It's 12 verses, so it's not, it's not that long, but it's longer than my normal benedictory verses. And the reason I want to read this is I want us to understand that the reconciliation we have with God is because Christ came and He was our substitute. Christ did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And hundreds of years before Christ ever came to the world, God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write this about the suffering servant, about the Christ who would come and pay the penalty for our sins. And so listen to these words as a benediction and as we prepare to go. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. This is Christ, okay? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him not, stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, that they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He was sinless. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, the Lord, put him, the Christ, to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. It's the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday afternoon. God bless you.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.